Maybe we could open up again to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll pick up again where we left out this morning. This is the chapter on foot washing, and I'm going to read probably the portion again. John chapter 13, and verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he had poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now we looked at this portion this morning, the foot washing. And we learned that it was a custom, the meaning of it. It was a custom to greet travelers in their way with a basin of water and a towel and wash their feet when they came into their homes. We looked especially in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 4, the first mention of it, where three men came to Abraham and they had their feet were washed and they rested under a tree. And then we notice in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 3, that the feet of the person there was defiled. So there's two thoughts in foot washing. Generally, this portion is taught that if you do something wrong, I'm sort of to correct you, or if I do something I shouldn't, you're to correct me. I don't think that's what the portion is here at all. The woman in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 washed the saints' feet. And I don't think it was correcting the saints. It was refreshing them. And as they would come, that was an act of hospitality. And she was taking the place of a servant. She was refreshing them. And of course, washing the dust off their feet. If you ever go to the Holy Land, you'll appreciate what that means. Because the country is full of dust. When you get a real gale of wind, it's like a blustering snowstorm here. It's so bad there that over the years it's buried cities, old cities. It's buried them up like big snowbanks. It's buried them up so there's little or nothing left. And sometimes they build a city on top of a city because the dust has covered the previous, the other city. So the Lord uses this little act of foot washing, which really wasn't a ceremony connected with the Passover feast that he was keeping. He used this little ceremony to teach another truth from foot washing. And the truth, of course, is the ministry of serving one another. When their feet are tired and weary in the journey, the Christian journey, the thought of washing the feet was refreshing the feet. The thought of it is rest and refreshment. And that's the lesson he seems to be teaching them. They didn't know exactly. Peter was so confused, he said, "Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, wash me all over." So the Lord said in verse number 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." Now the Lord isn't talking about literal foot washing here. That's what he's doing. But he's telling Peter that if you've had the bath, if you've had the washing of regeneration, you're clean all over. But Peter, you need your feet washed once in a while because you're walking in a world that's full of trials and testings and temptations and afflictions and troubles and cares, and you get weary and tired along the way, so you need your feet washed once in a while for refreshment and to get some of the dust of the world off your feet. And I think we all need that foot washing, the real foot washing, that is, to have our feet as we walk, and the Christian way to have our feet washed. I want to look at this. So that's the meaning of foot washing. It was usually only travelers and strangers that were in a journey who had their feet washed. And it was usually a servant that washed somebody, some superior person's feet. But here it's the other way. When the Lord said in verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord," and you, that's right. But he says, "If I, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, if the master has washed the servant's feet, how much more should the servant wash one another's feet?" So he's not correcting them for anything here. He's refreshing them. Refreshing is to make fresh again, to revive, to quicken. You remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? They were very straight doctrinally, and they were very clean morally, but they had left their first love and their first works. They lost their first love and their first works. They needed their feet washed. Something had got them away from the Lord, and they would have needed that foot washing that they might be refreshed and renewed back to their first love and their first works again. So I want to look at the meaning, that is the meaning, and the ministry of it, and the motive behind the ministry of it, and the method here the Lord gives of ministering to it, and how we can be useful in doing that. The ministry of it is very clear in verse number 12 to 17. The Lord is making that a ministry that the disciples were to perform. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" He's asking them a question. That I doubt if they knew. They knew what they knew. Their feet had been washed, but they didn't know the significance of it. So he goes on to explain that if he, the master, has washed their feet, then if they're as servants, they should wash one another's feet. And he says, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." So that's a ministry that he has given them by doing it himself and telling them to follow that example. The Lord always taught. He never taught in the school. We never read of him being in the classroom. But in Acts chapter 1, if you care to look at that, it's a very, very interesting little phrase there in Acts chapter 1. In the very first verse, and this is the best way to teach He writes in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former treatise or word have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." It was not teach and do. It was do and teach. That is, he taught them by example. He taught them by doing it himself. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he saw some fishermen in a boat and he said, "Now you follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, I'm going to show you how to fish for men. And the Lord did that, especially in the Gospel of John. He fished and he found other people and they were saved. He taught them by showing them. And the best way to teach anybody anything is to show them how to do it. Somebody said you don't help people to do something for them. You help them more by showing them how to do it for themselves. Then they don't call you back to do it the second time. So he taught them. There's a ministry here. So here he is doing something they understood. The foot washing they would understand very well. He took a basin of water and washed their feet and dried them with a towel. But he's teaching them that there's a spiritual ministry like that of washing one another's feet. A ministry of refreshment and a ministry of encouragement. Now, that ministry then is a very practical ministry. We looked at it a little bit this morning. Now, we'll never see the truth of this, and I think there's a difference between defilement and a sin. We can be defiled without being sinful. Lot most certainly was defiled in Sodom, but we're not told he ever committed any sins in Sodom. It says he vexed his righteous soul just seeing and doing and hearing their filthy conversation. But we're not told that he did anything wrong in Sodom. He probably did, but what's in view in 2 Peter 2 is that it wearied him, it vexed him, it was hard on his spirituality. So that's sort of what you got in view in foot washing. It's defilement. That part of us that touches this old world. Now we'll never see the truth of that until we realize that this world's systems, as we know it, the world system that is governed completely by the prince and the god of this world is totally corrupt. We have to live in it. 1 John 5 and 19 says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Literally in the wicked one, but it's wickedness too. This old world, the Lord did not come into the world to save the world. He came in the world to save people out of this world. The world system, as we know it, will never be saved. It's going to be destroyed eventually, and the Lord is going to destroy all of that. He's going to set up a kingdom where there's righteousness and peace dwelling forever. But this world system, we have to see it for what it is. We look at the world and we think, oh, that's all the immorality, the cheating, the lying, the stealing, the killing, and all that drunkenness, all that. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. The materialistic world in which we live, with the greed for money and the drive to get all we can out of this old world system and to enjoy the pleasures and the treasures of life, that's all part of worldliness. That's all part of the world system, the fashion of the world. When the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world," in Romans 12 and verse 2, it's not talking about those things we look at as terribly wicked or sinful. It's the world system as we know it. That when the Lord says, in 1 John 2 and 15, "Love not the world, neither things are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, don't love those things. If any man love those things, the love of the Father is not in him." Now those things might not be sinful in themselves, but they become sinful if we love them. The Lord put it this way in the Gospels. He said, take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall wear. Now the Lord knows we need food and raiment. In fact, in Timothy it says, having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. And contentment with godliness is great gain. The Lord said, don't take any thought. He says, all those things the unsaved, the Gentiles seek after. But he said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things will be added to you. They're secondary, in other words. When we make those things the priorities in our lives, and we're going to achieve much in this world, when we make that the priority in our lives, then we're worldly. And we're materialistic, we're worldly. The man in Luke chapter 12, he was a rich man, and he had plenty of money, and he had a huge crop, and he said, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns, but when it was to the neglect of his soul, it become wrong. It become wrong. So you see, things that are, the world system is corrupt, and the more we get it taken up with this old world system, the more defiled we're going to be, the more we're going to get away from the Lord, the less we're going to bear fruit for the Lord. So the Lord is teaching them that there's a ministry here, that when we touch this world systems, and there's possibilities of it vexing us like Lot, getting us down, weighing us down, and with all of its afflictions and all of its pleasures and all of its troubles and all of its treasures or whatever have you, that it can get us down, he says, that's when we need our feet washed. We need our feet washed. Because the world is opposite to God. So much so that James 4:4 says, if a man loves the world, he's a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. For the friendship of this world system is at enmity. It's over opposite against God. And we become at enmity with God. That's true of a believer. So that's why we're not to love this old world system. So what the Lord is using here is an illustration of literal feet washing that has to do with touching the earth and the holy land and the dust and the long journeys where our feet get tired and we get weary. We need that refreshing from the foot washing. That he's using that in a spiritual sense to tell us we should wash one another's feet, we should encourage one another, and lift one another up and refresh them along life's journey. So that's a tremendous ministry that we should have. Every one of us have to contact the world. But there's parts of the world we don't have to contact. If you have to work with ungodly people, then you've got to work, and you've got to live. The Bible says if you don't look after your own, you're worse than an infidel. And we have to work. But there are other parts of the world that we do not have to get involved with. The same ungodly people that we might have to work with, we don't have to go playing golf with them and let them use their same old filthy language and conversation. It'll vex our souls. If you play golf with Christians, that's one thing, or if you play golf with the same bunch of men that you have to work with, ungodly men, then you're touching this old wicked world, and it will get you down. It'll drag you down. You can't be around that type of an environment and come out as clean as you went in, because it's defiling. And that's what you got in the thought here of foot washing. It's the defilement that we pick up along life's way. I've always made it a practice when I went into any place, a service station or anywhere, if my presence does not influence the atmosphere of that place, I don't hang around. If people have not got any respect for the gospel, I don't hang around that place. If I have to go there to buy something, I buy it and get out as fast as I can. Because I don't think that's the place where a Christian should be. Because it gets you down in a sense, and it doesn't help those people at all. So, there's a ministry, a tremendous ministry, that has to do with foot washing, that we should be practicing today. Now there's a motive behind this ministry, and that motive is in John chapter 13 and verse number 1. The motive behind this ministry is love for those that you're washing the feet of. The Father, the Lord Jesus, knew his hour had come when he was going to depart from the world and go back to the Father. He loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Now the end there could be the end of his time on earth, but that wouldn't really be true because he loved them after he left the earth. But the word literally means he loved them without limit. He loved them dearly, without limit. So that's the motive behind the ministry. The ministry of laboring is always a labor of love. First, it's a labor of love for the Lord Jesus. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and so on. And the next one is to love God. And the next great commandment is to love your neighbor, the one near to you. So, the motive behind this foot washing ministry is love. It's to minister to people in love. Now, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, they were the model assembly in the New Testament. They had turned from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for God's Son from heaven. But in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writing to them says this, as after he's saying, making mention of them in prayer in verse 2, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. They're all here. It's a work of faith. It's a labor of love, and it's patient of hope. The work we are to do in faith, we're to live by faith, we're to walk by faith, we stand by faith, we're to serve by faith. Every work we do, we should do it in faith. That is trusting the Lord. And a labor of love. And it's interesting that the word labor there of love, work is a labor too. But here, it's a labor of love. That carries the idea of toil. It carries the idea of sacrifice. Love always has a sacrifice in it. Patience of hope, of course, have to do with what's future, has to do really here with the coming of the Lord, as down in verse number 10, they were waiting for God's Son to come back from heaven. So that's the motive behind the ministry of foot washing. It's love, a labor of love, a service of love. Now love, as we know it, is one thing, but I believe as it is in the Bible, it's a little different thing. There is a love in the Bible of a way you like people, a filial love, a love as a companion, or love your dog, or love your wife, or love your husband, or so on. But agape love is love in its highest, best conceivable form. And it always has a motive behind it, an attitude behind it, of wanting to help people, wanting the best for people. Love never works any ill toward his neighbor, we read. Love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love everybody, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to murder them. And you're not going to lie against them. And you're not going to commit adultery with them and so on. You're not going to do those things. Love is the greatest force. It's the force that brought the Lord Jesus into the world to lay down his life for us and for us. It should be the motive behind everything we do. In the book of Galatians, we could read there in chapter 3, I think it is, or chapter 5. And the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we could read there in verse number 13, that very verse I just quoted in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor, the one there, as thyself. Verse number 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not that not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that word serve is to serve as a slave. That's where we get the word slave from. So we're to work as a slave. We're to love as a slave, one for another. A slave serves people. And that's the motive behind this ministry. It's 12 times over in the New Testament, mostly in the writings of John, we've got that phrase, love one another. In fact, in John chapter 13, where we're reading, we read in verse 34 of John chapter 13, we read there how that we, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So that's the motive behind everything we do. Love first of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be able to say like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, the love of Christ constrains me, it grips me, it motivates me, it moves me. That's the foremost. Then we love those that the Lord Jesus loves, then to love other people, the saved, in most cases, love one another, but also the unsaved. I think in 1 John chapter 4, we can read that 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18. Talks about perfect love in verse number 18, but in verse number 19, we love him, John, 1 John 4, 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I like that because that tells me that if we should see the Lord in our brother and others. In Galatians 1, Paul says, they glorified God in me. They saw the work of God in him. So this, in verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, Jesus, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's simply to say, if we love the Lord that saved us, we love those that the Lord saved. So, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, they're not hard, and not oppressive. So, the importance of the motive of foot washing, or anything we do, any ministry we do, should be the welfare, the highest good of those that we're ministering to. Now that means one another, you might not even like somebody, but you can still love them. When it comes to unsaved people, you couldn't love some unsaved people. They're foul mouthed. You couldn't like them, rather. They're foul mouthed, and they're probably drunk, and they could spit in your face. You can't really love, in the human sense, somebody like that, because they're detestable. But you can love them in a divine sense because you look at them as a soul for whom Christ died. You look at them as somebody that's going to spend eternity in hell the way they're going. and you look at Jesus, who loved that same person as he loved you and me, who died for them that they might be saved, and that way you can have the best interests of that person in view. And you can speak to them and talk to them, and you can love them in the sense of having a good interest, a good attitude, and seek to help them to come to know the Lord. So the motive behind this ministry is love. Now I want you to notice the method of ministry in John chapter 13. It says in verse number 5, after he had poured water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now he couldn't wash their feet without water. A towel wasn't enough. He had to have water to wash their feet. Now water in the Bible, when it's used in a figurative way, speaks of the Word of God. That's why we read in John chapter 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water there is figurative of the Word of God, because you connect that verse up with 1 Peter 1 and 23, and it says, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You connect it up with James 1 and 18, and it says that he begat us by born again by the word of truth. So water is figurative of the word of God. This is what we're to use, as it were, to wash one another's feet, to encourage one another, or to bring them out of a wicked world where they might be weary and discouraged and defeated, or whether they're afflicted with some sickness, or whether they're just having a hard time financially, or whatever the case. Anybody that's down and weary in their journey, we can refresh them, love them and refresh them, but it's using the water of the Word to do that. The Lord Jesus used that himself. Sin is something that is cleansed by blood, but defilement can be cleansed from the Word of God. You look over a page in John chapter 15. John 15 and verse number 3. The Lord says to his disciples, now ye are clean, not through the blood, through the word which I've spoken unto you. Through the word. See, the Word of God has a cleansing power from defilement. It takes the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. The blood of Christ is what brings us into relationship with God. But it's the Word of God that cleanses us and brings us, keeps us in fellowship with God. Now, in 1 John, we read that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But it's sin that's in view there, because it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's the blood that does the cleansing there. But when we're defiled, when we're defeated, when we're down, when we're weary in our journey, and we're tired, and we get a little down and weary, then that's because of our contact with the world all around us and the problems of life. Then we need the Word to cleanse us, to cleanse the dust of this old wicked world off of our feet, so that we can be refreshed and renewed and revived in the things of the Lord. So the ministry, the motive of the ministry is love, but the methods that we use is water. It's the water that cleanses us. In the book of Psalms 119, it tells us this in verse number, there's a lot in Psalm 119. In fact, there's 176 verses in that, and there's more than 176 references to the Word of God. But Psalm 119 and verse 9 tells us this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So that tells us that our walk, that we can be cleansed by the word of God. If we're going along, the word of God can wash the dust of this old world off of us and keep us clean, keep our walk clean. If you look over in this same psalm, and 105, the feet are mentioned here. And when you see feet mentioned and path mentioned, that type of thing, it's our walk that's in view. And our walk is vitally connected with our fellowship with the Lord. The blood is connected with a relationship we have with the Lord. That never changes, but the fellowship does. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So you see, the word of God is what gives us light, cleanses us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. So the word of God is what is used to cleanse us from the defilements, to lift us up, to cleanse us from the defilements of the wicked world in which we live. Now, if you look back in John chapter 13, you're going to see something else I want to mention. How can we do this? There's a threefold ministry in the Bible, and you needn't look it up, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it speaks about ministry being to edification, that means to build up the believers, and to exhortation, that means to stir them up, and to comfort. And that's the thought of foot washing, to lift them up. And we all need that, those ministries. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. It's edification is to build us up and make us strong in character. Exhortation is to stir us up when we get a little lazy and careless. And comfort is to bind us up or lift us up or to encourage us when we get down. And that the thought of foot washing has to do with refreshment, of encouragement, of lifting one another up. How can we do this? Look in John chapter 3 and we see how the Lord Jesus did that. In verse number 3, the latter part of verse 3. John 13 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus knew that he was come from God and that he went to God. I like that. Two way. He come from God, he went to God. Now, if we're going to do what we should do as foot washers, foot washing and encourage the people of God, then we've got to come from God with that encouragement. And we've got to go back to God. Because we're not reservoirs in ourselves. We have to draw continually on the Lord Himself. So it's a coming to God, it's coming from God to wash the feet, and it's a going back to God to fill up the basin again. It's a two-way thing. That is, we can't get to a point, any of us in our lives, where we have all the answers to all the problems. And we have to continually be filling up as it were, in order to be able to help other people. That's why it's so important that we spend time with the Lord in prayer and His Word. I think the first Psalm puts it well there. In Psalm chapter 1, we can read there about the man of God. And we read there how that his delight in verse 2 is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate, ponder, day and night. His delight, His pleasure, is in the law of the word of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night. When they do that, when a person does that, listen to what it says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Plenty of water to wash people's feet there, isn't there? But you only get it by coming to God, coming from God, going back to God, coming and going back and forth to God. A continual contact with the God of heaven. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Lord Jesus was like that. If you look at a verse in Isaiah chapter number 50, a nice verse that brings this out very clearly. The 50th chapter of Isaiah. This is talking about the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's the thought, the lesson of foot washing. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Says he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. So if the Lord Jesus, he come from God and he went to God. Now I know in John chapter 13 that was a physical thing. He come down from heaven above and he was ready to go back up there again. That's where he is now. But the spiritual application there and the principle there is that we have nothing to wash one another's feet with unless we have a good contact with God ourselves. We come to God, we go back to God. We come and go back to God. And the Lord will give us the tongue of the learned that we might know how to speak a word in season to other people. That's why the Lord Jesus says he's washing the church by the washing of the water of the word in Ephesians chapter 2 and number, and 5 rather, and verse number 26. There are several verses in the Proverbs that speak of the same thing. I think of one in Proverbs 25, I think it is. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and is it chariots of silver, I think. And the Proverbs chapter 25. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. There's a nice verse. There's another verse that says a word is spoken in season, how good it is. And so foot washing basically is just speaking a little word to somebody that's weary and in their journey. Their feet are tired, as it were, in their walk, and they've been, because of walking in a wicked world in which we are, not necessarily sinning, but just weary and tired. And just a little word is fitly spoken. That word fitly means quickly, spoken upon the wheels. It means something quick. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now that's beautiful. Golden apples and pictures of silver. And that's like a word fitly spoken. May the Lord help us to be foot washers, to be able to wash one another's feet, to encourage one another along life's way, that we might not get weary in our journey. There's no doubt many people that make professions that are really saved and they never seem to go on. It seems that is the reason. They get weary, they give up, they get discouraged. I'm looking at another verse in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 23. It says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. In his season, that is at a particular time. And sometimes just a little word is so encouraging. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you might, what, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your hearts to the Lord. So, in a time of trouble, contact with demon powers, you remember how David played before him, and it says he was refreshed, and he was well. It refreshed him. David playing, it refreshed him. And that's the greatest need among the Lord's people, traveling around and seeing the Lord's people, and the problems that they're going through is often just a little word of encouragement, and it seems it doesn't take much. Sometimes just a little bit of interest in a person's problem will help them through their problem. That somebody cares a little bit for them, somebody understands a little bit what they're going through, and that's so important that we wash one another's feet and help them along life's journey.